Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to read this evening in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to commence this reading at the verse number 8, down to the close of the chapter. Ephesians 3 and verse number 8, let us hear the word of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of this his own precious word. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was a prisoner in the city of Rome. In verse 1 of this chapter, he described himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul was especially the apostle of God to the Gentile peoples of his day. He was specifically sent to them, to the Gentile nations, in the known world of that time, to evangelize, to plant New Testament churches. In that ministry, he was, of course, marvelously blessed, and he was spiritually successful under the hand of Almighty God. Now, on going to the Gentiles to minister to them, he brought on himself the anger and the hatred of the Christ-rejecting Judaizers, that is, the unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving religious Jews of his own day and time. Consequently, through the scheming of his enemies, he found himself in prison. Now, Paul held no bitterness or no anger in his heart concerning his situation, because he saw himself, as he puts it, as I've read, the prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. In other words, for their spiritual benefit, for their spiritual well-being, that they might hear the gospel, that they might be brought to know the Lord Jesus, brought out of their pagan darkness, out of their false religion, into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of the Savior. And therefore, since this was his calling and this was his love and his longing to see multitudes converted to Christ, Paul held no bitterness because he had become a prisoner for the sake of these Gentile people. And so, on the basis of his awareness of his ministry to the Gentiles, he used his time in prison to write a number of his epistles to these Gentile churches in order to further their spiritual welfare. And of course, Ephesians is one such letter. Naturally, the Ephesians were upset and they were deeply worried about their beloved apostle, the Apostle Paul, being in prison. So upset were they that they had become quite discouraged. In verse 13 of this reading here in Ephesians 3, he says to them, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." The word faint And that verse means to lose heart. It means to become weary. That is, weary in mind, weary in soul. And so this was the situation that they were actually entering into, and Paul knows of it, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he writes to them as he does here in this verse, and he encourages them not to faint because of his tribulations. That's why they were fainting. That's why they were weary in their minds, worried, deeply concerned because of Paul's situation. And what an irony this is, because Paul was the one, and we might put it this way, Paul was the one in lockdown, not the Ephesians. He was the sufferer, and yet he was enjoying great spiritual freedom and liberty, victory within his soul, while they were utterly cast down. And as I've said, they were on the very verge of fainting as they learned of his tribulations for their sakes. Though completely different in nature, the current circumstances that you and I find ourselves in these days contain the danger of spiritual fainting. At our very best, of course, we are susceptible to fainting fits within our souls. But in this set of circumstances and unusual times through which we're passing that have come upon us, we are made to feel even all the more our frailties. And of course, our unrelenting foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are quick to take advantage of the current situation and bring upon our souls worry and fear and deep concern, and even drag us down into spiritual defeat. Now, in those circumstances, we need guidance, definite guidance, and we need encouragement, such as the Ephesian Christians were given by Paul when they were on the very verge of fainting. And so Paul's purpose in writing at this stage in this epistle was to have them delivered from this danger of becoming so faint in heart due to their concern for him and their worry over him that their spiritual usefulness was going to be impaired. And the encouragement that he presented to them was that he was praying for them. And in what he writes, he reveals a number of facts about prayer designed to help them overcome the danger of fainting in their spiritual life. It's my purpose this evening just to bring to your attention from these verses I've read with you and surrounding verses some details. I want to give you an analysis of Paul's teaching on prayer as we see it brought before us in this passage. And I pray and I trust that the points that I will lay before you will encourage your souls greatly in these trying times. It is easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become perplexed because, well, we can't get to the house of God. We can't gather in our corporate assemblies. We cannot minister in that fashion that is, you might call, normal and usual. And therefore, there is the potential there to become downcast. And perhaps I speak to some tonight, and this is exactly where you are in your spiritual life. And I believe that to be the case. That's why the Lord has given me what I want to say to you this evening. Brethren and sisters, men and women, young and old, who are perhaps feeling the pressure and the discouragement of these times, and I pray indeed that what we look at tonight will be of great help to your souls. The first thing I want us to see from what Paul writes here is the potential for the Christian to pray. The potential for the Christian to pray. This is a vital point. The believer in times of distress, when the soul feels faint and frail, needs to recognize that there's always the potential to lay hold on God. And in these verses, Paul underlines this matter of the potential for the Christian to engage in prayer. And I want to show you two particular aspects of that potential as we think about that particular point. The potential for prayer is based on redemption. Now, look at verse 14 with me. And notice how that verse begins. I want you to follow very carefully with me as I take you through a number of verses at this point. But just the opening words of verse 14 at this stage. It says here, for this cause. Now go immediately to verse 1. And verse 1 begins with precisely the same words, for this cause or for this reason. And those opening words of verse 1 of Ephesians 3 take us back into chapter 2, and especially verses 13 to 22 of the second chapter. And the key verse in that passage, Ephesians 2, 13 to 22, is actually verse 13. And notice with me what it says. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in those words and the following verses, from verse 13 onwards, Paul presents a glorious truth to the Christian. And that is, on the basis of redemption, all believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, are one in Christ and are free to approach the living God in prayer. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 2, we see what he has to say there. For through him, that's through Christ, we both have access. When he says we both, he means Jew and Gentile. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles the whole way down these verses. The Lord bringing them together into one body, reconciling them both unto God through the cross and so forth. And then verse 18, through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And because of this basic but glorious gospel truth, Paul then was moved himself to pray for the Ephesians. And that's what he is about to do, as it were, when you start at verse 1 of chapter 3. Just look again at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this cause. And the cause there, the reason that he's speaking about, is what is just written about redemption through the blood of Christ and being able to draw nigh to God on that basis. And he's so taken up with this and so inflamed with the fervor that such a thought brings to him that he's about to break out into prayer. And so he says, for this cause, verse 1 of chapter 3, I, Paul, and then he does something that he often does. He digresses. And he doesn't come back to what he was going to say until you get down to verse 14. So go back down to chapter 3, verse 14. And he says, for this cause. Here he is coming back to what he was about to say in verse 1. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, since the Ephesians, you see, were partakers of redemption, Paul is motivated to pray for them, and that's what he now does. As verse 14 shows us, for this cause I bow my knees. Now that's a posture for prayer. And the posture, of course, stands for prayer itself in what we read here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The posture stands for the prayer itself. And notice those next words. For he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks out into prayer even as he writes this epistle at this stage of it. He breaks out into prayer. He mentions the posture of prayer. He mentions the person to whom we pray, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are lovely words. Here is a special Christian description of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, express the covenant relation in which the Father stands toward his own dear people. And it's expressed this way, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is this, since in the triune Godhead, the first person stands as the Father toward Christ, so he stands as the Father toward those who are in Christ, who are joined to Christ. Get a hold of that, Christian. That's why Paul uses this language. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling you tonight that God stands in that special relation. The first person of the Godhead stands in that special relationship with Jesus Christ within the triune Godhead. And therefore, he stands within that relationship with you because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Father is to be approached in prayer by the Lord's people, as Paul is doing in verse number 14, and right on through to the close of the chapter. Paul's words here actually underline a certain mark that identifies God's people. And that is, they recognize that because of redemption, the potential to pray exists and is to be exercised. Every blood-bought soul recognizes that. Every redeemed sinner who's living for God and going on with God senses this, feels this, recognizes this, rejoices in this, tells himself or herself, I am a redeemed soul. God is my Father because of union with Christ. And therefore I stand in that relationship with him as my heavenly Father. And I can come to him and seek him upon the ground of redemption. And so there is one thing about the potential for the Christian to pray. It is a potential that rests upon the great truth of redemption. But that potential to pray also rests upon the great truth of reconciliation. Now, redemption and reconciliation are, of course, inseparable, but they are different lines of thought to some degree. Look with me at verse 13, and in our reading here, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not. Notice the word wherefore. Now, that is what you call a preposition, and it's taken us back into verse 12. So let's read verse 12. In whom, that's in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The last words, by the faith of him, simply mean that Christ is the object of our faith and our trust, and he has finished the work that was given him to do, and therefore the outcome is that we, the Lord's people, have boldness and access with confidence. And what you notice here in verse 12 is this reminder again of the privilege of prayer that we have. And verse 12 is actually presenting the truth of reconciliation. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Access with confidence. Just notice that word. We'll come back to it in a moment or two. But look at first of all at the word boldness. The word boldness simply signifies freedom. It doesn't mean forwardness or brazenness. We should never come before the Lord with that attitude. With that approach, we're to come humbly and reverentially. We're to come with a due godly fear before the throne of grace. None of this silly nonsense that's so prevalent today, where the name of God the Father is treated with utter disrespect. And we are shown here that we're to come before him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are to approach him with a godly fear, but at the same time with a true freedom. The word freedom signifies the idea of speaking with confidence in prayer unto our God. And so that's the meaning of the word boldness. And then there's the word access. That is a word that should thrill your soul. What that word means is this: to be brought into the presence of someone. To be brought into the presence of someone. And it signifies, both words, boldness and access, signify that as a result of having found favor with another, namely the everlasting God, we are able to approach him. We're able to come with this holy boldness and be brought into his presence. And the thought there is that we have obtained favor or reconciliation with God through the merit of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are possessors of the potential to pray. Now notice this, my friend. Think about the access that you have this evening, that you will have every day, every time you come before the Lord to pray. Think about it. Realize that because of reconciliation with God through the merit of Christ, as well as redemption before God through the merit of Christ, you're able to bow your knee, or whatever posture you adopt in prayer, standing, sitting, lying prostrate before him. You're able to come to the throne of grace. That potential is yours. And therefore, seek the living God. Do not faint in days like these or any other times through which we may be called on to pass, but rather come to your Father in heaven, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. See him in that position tonight and approach him and come to him, because you have the potential to come, and that potential is bought by Christ through redemption and through the reconciliation that he has effected for his people in his perfect obedience to the law and in his atoning death. So there is the potential that we have to pray. But then move on with me and look at what Paul proceeds to write. And we notice now the petitions that we are to use in prayer. And they are contained from verse 16 onwards through to verse 19. And in those four verses, 16 to 19, there are some of the most profound petitions that we could ever have brought before our minds. And yet they are brought before us here. And here's the point. What Paul writes here in terms of these petitions to use in prayer are given to us that we might indeed use them, and that we might employ them. You know, sometimes believers, when they come to pray, they feel resistance, perhaps, the resistance of the old enemy, or they feel the weakness of their minds, and they don't have much freedom, as it were, or liberty, as we call it, to pray, and they wonder, what am I going to say? How can I pray? I'm so feeble, so limited in my words, so frail in my understanding of the things of God. How am I going to pray? I want to tell you how to pray. Go to the book and fill your mind with the petitions that are laid down in a passage like this, and make them your own petitions. Memorize them. Come to the sense of them, the meaning of them, and get down, as Paul talks about, get down on your knees and begin to plead them before the throne of grace. All of these petitions from 16 to 19 have to do with the inward experiential aspect of the Christian life. Let us notice them. I only can mention them here, for they are deep, and as I say, they are profound in their meaning, but I want to sum them up for you that you might see something here for you to employ as you get before God to pray, the petitions that you're able to use that are given to us by the Holy Spirit in these wonderful verses through the pen of the Apostle Paul. There is here an inward spiritual power. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, notice that, that he, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The word might in that verse simply means power. It is the standard New Testament word translated power. I mean the standard New Testament Greek word translated power over and over again in so many well-known verses, such as Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the same word. But here it's used with regard to this inward strengthening that the Christian needs. Now, you can see the connection of thoughts here. Verse 13, he says, I desire that you faint not. And now in verse 16 he says, I'm praying that God will grant you, that your God and Father will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, because there's a fullness in God signified by those words, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The word might means power. And Paul is showing us that we need to pray that by the Holy Ghost we will be strengthened in the inner man. Given power, this might, this blessed spiritual power within ourselves. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. And power that is real, power that vitalizes the Christian's life and revitalizes it, is that power alone, the power of God the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of power. See this, dear Christian. here is an inward spiritual power, verse 16. Then look at the opening words of verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And here's an inward spiritual presence. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that does not mean that the Christian doesn't already have Christ dwelling in the heart, in the soul. But what it means is a special presence of the Lord. When you feel like fainting, to go back to verse 13, when you feel weak and when you sense that the powers of darkness, that an ungodly world at a certain moment, a given moment in your life's experience, oh, they're prevailing against you. You feel the pressure. You feel the awful opposition. You feel discouraged thereby. You feel downcast. You feel weak and hopeless. What you need is this inward spiritual presence, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, the child of God is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's really what Paul has in mind here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The believer is the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of God, and we read of that in various places, and the words here have to do with this spiritual presence filling our souls, energizing us, and equipping us to remain faithful to the Lord or continue serving God, whatever the need might be. And thank God, here is a petition, another petition that you can take and you can make your own. And then the third one, from verse 17b on through 18 and 19. Let's read it. Verse 17, part B, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And we stop there because that's the third petition. It's an inward spiritual perception that we have in those words. From verse 17b through to the first part of verse 19. And the apostle here is praying that the believer would experience a tremendous deepening of his knowledge and his perception of what he has in Jesus Christ. In other words, to know the love of Christ in a deeper way, with a richer understanding of the tremendous dimensions of the cross work. That's what he has in mind. Look at those words again, the end of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And he mentions the dimensions of the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the four dimensions. And we've been shown here that there are dimensions to the love of Christ that are inexhaustible, that are unlimited. And we need to know more about that. And what Paul is showing you here is, as I speak of this inward spiritual perception or understanding, it is this, that as we understand more and more of the love of Christ for us, our fainting fits will be overcome. Be focused, concentrate on the love of Christ for you, and you'll find your soul lifted up. And the fourth petition is an inward spiritual plenitude. Verse 19, part B. It says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. By the way, do you notice that these four petitions all begin in our English translation with the word that? Look at verse 16 again. That he would grant you. Verse 17, the first part. That Christ. And the middle of the verse, that ye. And then verse 19, part B, that ye might be filled. So it's very easy to see the four petitions. They all begin with the word that, this demonstrative pronoun that Paul uses over and over again. And so what we're noticing here is, in these words, that there are spiritual experiences for the child of God to come to know and to understand and enjoy as we go on with the Lord. a spiritual power, a spiritual presence, perception and plenitude. It's all there for you, Christian. And I want you tonight to take this to your heart. Pray without any hesitation for the Lord to give you this power and this, His sweet presence, the perception of things, the work of Christ for you, the love of Christ for you, demonstrated at the cross as you've never seen it before, this plenitude that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That simply means all the graces and all the gifts that God has for His people, they are there in a fullness, the fullness of God. Ah, what wonderful words these are. And what a tremendous and a glorious view we have of things in the petitions that Paul shows us we are to use in prayer. And we come then to the final thought that we notice in this prayer. That is the platform that we must have in prayer. Look at verse number 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, those two verses are really a doxology, closing out this marvelous passage. But while they form a doxology, yet in these two verses, we're taken to another level, as I call it, a platform that we are shown that we may have and stand on as we come to pray. And here it is in the opening part of verse 20. Unto Him, now listen carefully to these words, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, those are, again, I use the word profound, and it's fine. Those are profound words. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. But listen to the next part of the statement. Above all that we ask or think. That has to do with prayer. Asking, thinking has to do with meditation, focusing on the Lord, asking and thinking as we pray. We are to think as we pray. We're not to pray randomly. We're to think. We're to use our minds in prayer. And so he's speaking here about prayer still. And he refers to it in this kind of language. But he goes on to say something more that is remarkable. According to the power that worketh in us. Now I want you to see this and understand this as we come to a close tonight. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that you and I are able to ask or think. Now that's some platform given us upon which we can approach God in prayer. We're coming to the God who has the power, the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the question is, well, how do we know that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, here's the answer. Notice the end of verse 20. These are vital words. Indeed, these are the most important words of all. According to the power, let me read it this way, that is already working in us. And I want you to take those words to your heart very carefully. There's a power that's already at work in your life. If we'd only stop and think about it and recognize it, then we would see that we're coming to a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, because He already has done that. Now let me show you this. Go back in Ephesians to chapter 1, please, and into verse 19. So as you turn there, I want you just to understand that again we have another of Paul's prayers in these verses, actually from Ephesians 1:15 right on through really to the end of the chapter. We have another great prayer of the Apostle Paul. And I can't take time to read all the verses, but again it's filled with prayerful petitions the whole way down from verse 16, 17 on into 18, and then we come to verse 19, and here's part of one of these petitions. What Paul wants us to know and to understand is this, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now here is an example of what he means in chapter 3, verse 20. According to the power that is working in us. Here is an example in chapter 1, verse 19. He refers to the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What that means is, he's writing here of a power that enabled us to believe. That's really the meaning of those words. The power of God that enabled the sinner to believe in the very first instance. And what is that power? Read on in verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, believer, catch this tonight. See this. The power that enabled you to believe when you came to Christ is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so here we have an example of what Paul means, going back to chapter 3, verse 20, when he says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, is according to the power that already is working in us or has wrought in us. And for example, it's that power that enabled you to rest in Christ as your Savior. It's the very same power that raised your Lord from the dead. What a power that is. Now, when you think about that, that's a power that you never asked for. You never even thought of, but God gave it to you, the power to believe. When you were unregenerate, you weren't thinking about the Lord. When you were unsaved, you had no faith. And then suddenly God gave you the faith to believe. And he did it by this power that changed your whole heart, the power of regeneration, the miracle of the Holy Spirit, enabling you to believe in that instance in your life. And it's the very same power that raised our Lord from the dead. Oh, I tell you, how great a platform is given to us tonight to pray. Do we need to see God work in marvelous, unusual ways in our days? Yes, we do. And tonight we're coming for a time of prayer again in your homes. And I want you to lay hold of this. That there's a platform as well as petitions, as well as potential for your prayer life. And may you take it to your soul this evening, and may you focus and concentrate and give your heart to prayer, not only tonight, but in days to come. And may the Lord write his word upon your soul for his own glory. And our Heavenly Father, we commend our ways to thee, thank thee for leading us to the throne of grace, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless your dear people as they continue to pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of thy children this night and forever. Amen.